in Thailand. Had a lot of trips to India and Philippines and all over Asia and China especially. And it's great to be here. I love coming for convention. Isn't it amazing? Anyway, thanks for coming to the workshop. So the title of the workshop, and I will say I didn't choose this title. I probably would not have titled, but I trust those in authority who did, and I believe they had God's heart. So initially this workshop was introduced to me as having something on difficult doctrines, particularly hell, subject of hell, judgment, chastisement. And so then they creatively named this workshop Hell Yes. So this might be the first time we had a title of a workshop be like a half swear. So as I'm when I say it, I'm not cursing, okay? So I know it might sound like that. Anyway, the message behind it is yes, there is hell. But for many people, that point right there is a stopping point, and they're like, I don't want to hear anymore, right? I don't believe that. And this is becoming more and more prevalent in our society today in America, where that is the stumbling block. Have you experienced this? When you go to evangelize, you're sharing the gospel, sharing the love of God, and sometimes it even comes out early in the conversation. Well, okay, do you believe in hell? And, well, what does the Bible say? So this is what we're going to talk about today. And I hope that we'll have a little bit of given, feedback. I really wanted to prepare a handout, and God didn't give it to me. And then this morning I woke up and all these thoughts just start flooding. So it's actually, I prefer that. I don't work so well off a PowerPoint present. I'd rather have just the Holy Spirit lead. So let's just have a prayer. So Heavenly Father, God, this is a holy subject. And Father, we do not want to take it lightly at all. But also we want to receive what you reveal to us about reality. And we want to agree with you because you are the one who knows. And I just ask, God, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and give us wisdom and insight and enlighten our understanding so that we may know the hope of your calling and that we may understand what is the gospel and we may understand what is judgment and we also may know what is the love of God. And we pray that you just bless this time and lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin, actually the reason I got assigned to this, how many of you are on Facebook? Any people on Facebook? And you may or may not seen a couple weeks ago, I posted a video by Francis Chan, and he was imploring with his church this burden of realizing that as he has studied the Bible to realize that there may be many in his congregation that think they're saved but actually going to hell. And then he said this. He said that if you think you're going to heaven but you're not, That is horrible. And then he said the other also, he said, but also if you're going to heaven and you're saved and you think you're not, that's also horrible. Right? So this is some of the background. Anyway, there was pretty extensive conversation, and both from people who have been in our ministry, even a pastor who now rejects hell, rejects God, actually. And also guys who are actively ministering, confessing to believers, but have set aside the literalness of hell, just cannot imagine and have no, then in this subject, then there's other possibilities, right? There's the annihilation. I can believe in hell, but that it's not forever, that the soul is annihilated. You know, there's all different kinds of possibilities. There's also a possibility that when, we have an opportunity to receive the gospel and be saved, well, what if I reject? Will I have another opportunity? Will there be another opportunity? So for us, and this is what I want to encourage us, like, and understanding many in this room may be in, I think it's normal. It is actually very good to struggle about this subject, like, and to think about it deeply. Why? Not necessarily for my own heart. I have found it very important to struggle with it with God and the Word of God so that I can be better equipped to give a prepared answer as I evangelize. Because if I cannot answer from the Scriptures and actually with God's heart this subject, many people close their heart and don't want to hear anymore. And it's just a reality. So so for me, serving first in China, but then especially in Thailand, Buddhist country, nicest people you ever meet. The Thais. Amazing. Like, oh, and there she is. The nicest person you would ever meet, right? Same is true if you go to Japan, nicest people, polite, So did you see this in the World Cup? The Japanese fans took garbage bags with them and cleaned up the seats around them. And anyway, does that take you to heaven? Right? So this is a very serious subject. As a minister in a Buddhist country, everyone believes Tam Di Jidai Di, Tam Chua Jidai Chua, right? Okay, what does it mean? You do good, you receive good. Do evil, you receive evil. And this is projected into the, also into the eternal sense of judgment. Right? For them, it's karma. We always had a question, well, who judges this, right? And there's no answer. Who? It's just the way the universe works. But we are coming with the message that there is God who has created all of us. And yes, he's a God of love, but also he is a God of justice. He's a God who is holy. He is righteous. Bible even says he is wrathful. He is angry about sin. And actually, if we understand love, this is also necessary. Real love hates, and is jealous, against that which is against love, right? So the argument that, well, God, who is a God of love, would never send a person to hell and suffer forever, Well, what's wrong with this reasoning? And I just want us to think of a word now. This is speculation. It is speculating things that I do not actually know and I do not understand. In that situation, what do I not understand? I don't know the care. I don't understand the character of God. My understanding of the character of God is very limited if I have concluded this. Because God reveals more than just He is love, right? He hates sin. So let's just back up a moment. Hermeneutics. How many know this word, hermeneutics? Hermeneutics. Like, what is our hermeneutics as we approach this? Because anyone here been to hell yet? Has anyone been to hell? Not on earth. I mean, I actually talked to a biker in Florida when I was in college, and he said he got an accident and he went to hell. And he went to hell and God brought him back. If you're betting on that, that's not a good bet. God can do whatever He wants to do. There are truths, and then God is, you know, it's His prerogative. He is sovereign. He can do whatever, you know, He can make any exception that He desires, right? He did it with Enoch, right? That's not typical. A man walks with God and God takes him. But God is sovereign. He can do that. He did it with Elijah. It would be great to go up in chariots, right? But don't bet on that. Right? And if you're thinking, okay, I'll receive Christ, you know, later. You know, that's not a good bet. Okay, so hermeneutics, here we go. I don't know if you've ever seen this picture. It's like, it's written down, like two men facing, and there's the figure six. The figure six. One guy is looking at it from this direction. He says, that's a six. Obviously, that's a six. But the guy looking at it from this side says, no, that's not a six, that's a nine. That's a nine. So in modern hermeneutics, what do we conclude? We're both correct. We're both correct. This is postmodernism. This is the way the universities are teaching people about reality. What is wrong with that? Well, okay, no absolute, but why is that particular problem wrong? Okay, all right, I'll help you. That whoever wrote that wrote either a six or a nine. And that is not changing. The proper hermeneutics is we are wanting to understand what the author wrote, what the author means, what the author intends. And where hermeneutics gets off is where I think both positions are valid. And you are right and I am right. This is great error. It is great error. And there is great confusion in the church. But in this world today, that question is very, very much accepted. To you, it's a six. To me, it's a nine. We're both right. Let's hug. Let's all get along, right? Don't judge me. I won't judge you. It's a six. It's a nine. You know, to you, there's a burning hell. To me, we just, you know, poof, we just disappear. We're both correct. I mean, this is the crazy rationalizations of man. But when Jesus spoke, when Jesus spoke about judgment, He meant something. He did not speak so that we all can have a discussion and decide, like, well, what does this mean in China? And what does this mean in America? And what does this mean in your culture? Or, you know, this is not proper hermeneutics. I never did define that. Hermeneutics is the science, like the... the principles by which we interpret the Scripture. Right? It's one of your first Bible college classes. What are the principles of interpreting the Bible? So what's our goal about the subject of judgment? The afterlife? Chastisement? What is a proper hermeneutic when we're studying these passages? Do I base my understanding of the Bible on what the guy in Florida told me? Do I base my belief system around the biker who had an accident and he says he went to hell and he's revived and he comes back and he's very convincing. I believe him. I believe him. But do I base my belief system? Do I interpret the Bible based upon that? No. No. So, does that make sense? Hermeneutics. We're interpreting the Bible literally. And what this means is that we understand that God's speaking, he's speaking of literal things. He often uses words of, analogies. He uses figures of speech. Why? Because like Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again, he said, I'm speaking of earthly things and you don't accept it. What if I spoke to you of heavenly things? Of course you can't understand. So God uses language that we can understand. So in one verse, he's speaking of us as his children. And then the next verse, he's speaking of us as his wife. And I was like, if I'm trying to think of that literally, like in my experience, so that's very confusing. That's like, that sounds a bit immoral, right? It's not that. He is speaking in analogies to explain to us this incredible relationship that he desires with us. Does that make sense? But in the same way, he speaks also of judgment. So this, you are my children. This is literally true. We're not saying it's physically true in the sense of, but it is literally true in a spiritual relationship that we are very limited to understand. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not entered into the imagination of man's heart what God has prepared for those who love him. Next verse, but the Holy Spirit is revealing these things. And it is not by just like trying to hash everything out in this physical, literal way, but the Holy Spirit is illuminating and enlightening and teaching us what is objectively true. What is God's mind? The creator of the universe is communicating with little people. Little, right? I've been on earth almost 55 years. What do I know? What do I know? So, okay, so let me just, here's a verse in Job. Job got in a little trouble with God. He got in a little trouble with God. And this is Job 40. And I think there's something here for us to think about. Job verse 40. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, this is verse 6, sorry. Out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? What's he saying? Job, who do you think you are? Would you really, and this is actually what happens in this whole, you know, understanding of judgment, right? I'm questioning God's justice of people going to hell. So anyway, we're going to get more into the details of that doctrine in a minute, but I just want to begin here. Job, would you intend indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? He continues, have you an arm like God? What does God do with his arm? He saves. He rescues. He knows the secret things of everyone's heart. God knows the secret things of everyone's heart. He knows our motives. He knows. Now, do we know? Right? How much of Pastor Glenn's heart do I know? How much of Pastor Glenn's heart does he know? How much of Pastor Glenn's heart does God know? Is that scary? Not Pastor Glenn. verse 9. Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Can you do this, Job? Can you do this? Can you look upon the proud man and humble him? As I do. As I do. And that's a glorious thing that God humbles the proud. Why? Because then he gives greater grace to the humble. The ones he humbles, he gives them mercy. So, look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Can you do that, Job? Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Verse 14. Then, if you can do that, then I will also confess to you, Job, that your own right hand can save you. If you can do all these things, Job, then okay, I agree with you. You can save yourself. Okay, then if you can do all this, then you're righteous in my sight. Anyway, so like, I think this is an amazing place to begin when we think about this subject. To realize God is sovereign. Creator of all. He created Lucifer. He created all the uncountable, innumerable numbers of the hosts of heaven. He created them. He knew before he created them. He knew he did not cause. He knew that Lucifer would rebel. And actually, when we talk about judgment, it doesn't begin with you and I. It begins with the angels. When we talk about hell, what are we beginning with? We have to begin with Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. The eternal fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not even about us. We're not even in the picture here. This is God. Oh, Job, you're going to lift yourself up and judge me about what I have done before even the foundations of the earth were laid? You know, what was my purpose since then? Are you going to question? Oh, you know, how old was Job? He was a lot older than I am. And how does this conclude for Job? Chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse 2, I know that you can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I do, I have uttered what I did not understand. And this is actually a huge problem. This is a huge problem in the church. This is a huge problem in our midst. This is a problem where we speak things we do not understand. Really. Because many of the details of God's judgment, we do not know. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? So don't judge these things yet. They will come to light. It will be clear. But now, do not presume, do not speculate, do not. In the previous chapter, Job is like this. What was Isaiah's problem? I'm a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. Speaking of the things I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. What God has spoken, He has revealed, He has spoken, judgment is real. Where we get in trouble, I really believe we get in serious trouble when we presume, I know he's going to hell. I'll point over here. I know he's in hell. Do we know? Do we really know? Do we know? Hell is real. Judgment is real. Jesus was not playing around when he was talking. He spoke more of hell and judgment than he did of heaven. So he's not. We're speaking of literal things. Is it a 6 or is it a 9? You know what? That's not for us to determine. God has determined it. And he says he is a holy God. He says, Romans 1:18. Wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes on in that amazing chapter, Romans chapter 1. Let's go there once. This is an awesome verse. Chapter 1 verse 32. Have you all somewhat understand, like there's different words in Greek for the word knowledge and to know. There's oida that speaks of like a perception. I can sit in a classroom and I can learn and receive oida. I can receive and I can know things. There's gnosis, which speaks of experience. We have knowledge by the things we experience. Right? And this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is the knowledge that puffs up. It's in that place, it's the opposite of love. I'm proud about the things I know and the things I've experienced. But in Romans chapter 1 verse 32, after he's made this incredible list of the rebellious, and go back up, what is it that in Romans chapter 1, what are people suppressing? What is the truth they're suppressing? They're suppressing the knowledge of God that is revealed in all creation, that he has not just outside, but also revealed in them, God consciousness. They know there's a creator, but in verse 25, exchange the truth of God for the lie. And can I just, let's just use this. Not they, we. In our flesh, we. Let's just make this personal. I have the same nature. We're not talking about those people. We're talking about we. We. And we do it, even as a believer, I do it. In areas of my life, I exchange the glory of God for the creature. The glory of the Creator. I don't thank him. I don't glorify him. He's worthy to be thanked. He's worthy to be worshipped. And to whatever extent we don't. And this is, you know, okay, Romans 8:1, no condemnation in Christ, right? But let's, right? We're not just talking about those people, right? I'm talking about also my own heart, my own tendencies. Those people worship the creature. No, like I do it, right? Rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So then look at verse 32. Who know, and he goes through this list of all this incredible corruption. When God turns people over, turns them over to their iniquity. The corruption increases. The sin becomes greater and greater. And not just in individuals, but in the society. Greater and greater. 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God. The word knowing there is epinosis, which means that the Holy Spirit does reveal this to everyone's heart, and everyone will be accountable for this before God. Genesis chapter 6, God says, my spirit will not forever strive with men. Why does he say that? Because his spirit is striving with men. And Noah is preaching righteousness. And it's very amazing, you know, when you read about the nature of God, his mercy is forever. Hebrew, olam. There's no end. His mercy is forever. His righteousness is without limit. But God's long suffering is not forever. He is long suffering, but not olam. Why? Because there will be a day the flood will come. There will be a day God says, you know, anyone ever buy a really nice steak and forget it in the back of the refrigerator? Or it doesn't have to be a nice steak. You probably wouldn't forget the steak. But a hamburger, raw hamburger, does it get better over time? This is corruption. Corruption in this world is increasing and increasing and increasing. And there is a point where God says enough. Is this way with the when God spoke to Abraham 400 years? Their iniquity is not yet full. Is it Amalekites? No, Amorites. Right? Is that right? Ammonites, that's right. Persia, yeah, anyway. The Ammonites, they, you know, 400 years before, they're not yet completely corrupt. The Spirit is still striving. God knowing there will be a day, the hamburger's too rotten. You can't even find a part to make some goulash with. It's just got to all go in the garbage. It's past due. So, God, who epinosis, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So what does this mean? You talk to a guy on the street, he will deny this. Oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. But when he stands before Almighty God, he cannot deny it. And God will say, and even if he would, he can't even say it because he knows it's not true. But even if he were to try and make an excuse, well, I never knew. God can very precisely say, here I reveal to you. 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 Here I spoke to you. Here the heavens, Psalm 19, you looked up into the heavens and the thought and my spirit spoke to you. Did you receive it or did you suppress it? There will be no one rejected like at the judgment. No one will say, hey, you're not fair, because they know. We know. In our heart of hearts, we know. Now, from my perspective, so this is God speaking. It's a six. Wait a minute. From my perspective, I don't see it that way. I understand. My experience is quite different than this. People I've talked to, it's quite different than this. I don't know. It's a little hard to swallow, God. Okay, Job. Are you actually going to try and annul my judgments? Are you going to argue with me and say I'm not righteous? God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. He could throw it, like today, he could throw us all into hell. If that's what he wants to do, and he is right to do it because of his sovereignty. But because of his nature of compassion and love and mercy and grace, absolutely he's not doing this. God takes no pleasure. Ezekiel 33:11. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Does that mean does that mean now I can in my own mind rationalize, well, nobody is really completely wicked. There's some good in them. What? Where are you looking at this from? Do you know the hearts of men? Well, I know my own heart, and my own heart is, it's not perfect, but there's a lot of good in my heart. Liar. Right? Jeremiah 17:9, heart is desperately wicked. Genesis 6:5, before the flood and after the flood. Before the flood and after the flood. What did God say? God looks at the heart of man. Every thought is an imagination of the heart is only evil continually. Is that man judging that way? No, it's not us. I wouldn't conclude that from what I know. But who am I to disagree with God who knows? And not just the God who knows, but the God who loves. God who hates sin. You know how much God hates sin? He sent his son. He hates sin. He hates evil. He hates the enemy. He hates rebellion. Because why? It's death. Okay, so this is important. What is the definition of death? Separation from life. God is life. Separation from life. But the Bible does not teach the annihilation of the soul. I wish it did. As far as I go, I wish it did. But God understands, and he has not communicated that. If I'm reading the Bible to understand what God has objectively said, if I have let's call it honest hermeneutics. If I have honest hermeneutics, if you got something to prove me wrong, I'm hallelujah. But it's like the design of man created in the image of God. Certainly the Bible teaches that angels don't disappear. The fallen angels don't disappear. What are they called Pastor Schaller mentioned this in Job 38, the sons of God. All rejoiced till iniquity was found in Lucifer's heart. Is God wrong to cast the devil out of heaven? And then I could even ask, well, was God wrong to allow the devil to trade and spread his infection to the other angels? From my perspective, hey, God, why didn't you stop him? And then we have another. God, why didn't you send the devil to the moon and let Adam and Eve live peacefully here? Right? Like, we could just be all living naked and happy in the Garden of Eden today. But I'm glad God has a different plan than that. He has a plan to reveal the depths of his heart of love and grace and mercy, things the angels do not understand. 1 Peter 1:12, they are looking into our lives to learn of the grace of God and the love of God. Because either the angels have not fallen, they're holy, they don't know what it is to be forgiven. They don't know. Satan and the fallen angels, God has no provision for them. And actually, their own soul would not, even if God extended the possibility, they would not submit. And their souls go on forever. And in Revelation, speaking of those who receive, right, the mark of the Antichrist, it seems very clear. If the Bible says something, if God has spoken somewhere that hell's death is not eternal and forever, wonderful, as far as I know, but he doesn't say it. Because there's things too wonderful for me that I don't understand. And I think it has a lot to do with this reality. We are created in the image of God. Your soul is not like the soul of a dog. As precious as a dog is, you are created in the image of God. And we are created in the image of God. So also, this could go on and on. And we could dig and dig and into the Word of God, and it is extensive, right? Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Is that true? Is that difficult? Like, does that even change if I go over on this side and try and look at it? It says the same thing. Well, let's just kind of set that one aside. Let's talk about something a little bit more, not quite so clear. Right? Judgment is real. Now, the second part of this class or this workshop is about chastisement. We'll finish with this, all right? Chastisement. Hebrews 12. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his children. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to believers who are his children. Born again. Regenerated. Born into the family of God. In Christ. 99 things true about you. In Christ. You are a new creation. Old things are passed away. What is his desire for us? Is it for us to remain spiritual babies going to heaven? No, his desire is that we would mature as adult sons, being trained to reign with him, with his mind. Romans 8:14, the huios of God, the sons of God. This is adult sons of God are those who are led by the Holy Spirit. We're walking, we're learning, humble hearts, not living in speculation about the things we don't know. Being very careful not to speak things we don't know. I want to be smarter than Job. I mean, I want to learn from Job. Like, after Job learned this lesson, I think he spoke the things that came from God. And we cannot afford to just live in our presumptions, cannot live in our theological concepts. Really, there are some theological, like basic evangelical theological concepts that really are not biblical. And we don't have time for that. But the chastening of the Lord, do not despise it. What is that? No condemnation. Our loving Heavenly Father is, you know, and often it's not, most often it's not this. What is it? It's a look. It's a word. He corrects us. And if I resist, yes, there's a sin unto physical death. Hallelujah. Right? How merciful. If I'm my own soul, I'm a saved believer and I'm buying into every lie. I'm listening to the wrong voices. Does that change what happened when I received Christ? Does that change what God has imputed to me when I believed? Doesn't change. Like we said the other day, prodigal son was very confused about his identity. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Was the father confused? Was the older brother confused? The older brother confused. Be careful of the older brother's spirit. Be careful of the older brother's spirit. Right? We condemn people that God does not condemn. So, anyway, I'm over time. So, any comments and questions? There's no time for it. So. Okay, I don't know. Was this helpful? Did anyone fall asleep?
No. Oh.
Anyway, I'm available. Like, I'm available to talk, and like we could have a wrap or anything. But we got the session. But I think in this day, this generation that is living on the earth today, so many people stumbling over this. And we want to be very gracious, very understanding. It's easy to be, you know, it's easy to get tripped up about this subject. So, okay, so let's just close in prayer, and it's past time. So let's pray. Father in heaven, just want to thank you so much for your great love that saves us from judgment. And we thank you, Lord, that all of us have already been judged in Christ on the cross. And this is our identity today. Once for all, Christ died. His blood was shed. Sins paid for. We're a new creation. Thank you for this judgment. God, thank you for this judgment. And today we can rest. We can grow. We can have confidence in who you are and therefore who we are in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.